Basically, I want to start by telling you the vision of Dwelling Place Glasgow. The vision of Dwelling Place Glasgow is to become a presence-centered community who encounter God through worship, through God's word, through prophecy, through healing, through deliverance, and also through compassion. We want to be a community who knows that they are valued, that you are loved, a community who are actually equipped and changed to be sent out to bring the kingdom life of God to our city and beyond. And that's what we've been doing as we've been going to other churches and training other leaders. But in order to fulfill that vision, we have been looking at some of the key aspects of discipleship, i.e. what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? And it's very clearly outlined in the Bible. So every sermon that we've been doing, we've been calling it as a life application sermon. In other words, what we're saying is, hey guys, this is what the Bible teaches, and this is how we apply it to our lives as followers of Jesus. So in that vein, I want to talk to you this morning about an important subject that's actually been abused and misused by some, whilst being totally ignored by others. But the truth of the matter is, this is an important, you know, thing to the growth of you as a Christian, as a disciple, to the growth of the church, and to the growth of Christianity and God's kingdom advancing here on earth. In fact, it's a topic that many have said that actually impedes revival from our land. But it's also a topic that people can feel awkward about, uncomfortable about, threatened about, pushed or guilty whenever it's mentioned. Which I think is partly maybe due to the unhelpful, you know, damaging and imbalanced teaching out there today. So today I want to talk to you about giving and tithing. Oh. You're like, I can't believe I came today for that. So what I want to do in this talk is really look at what the Bible says. Not what Jamie says, but what does the Bible say about being a good steward with God's money? I also want to give you some insight as to what the money that you give is actually spent on in this church. And I hope that it will also give you an indicator, especially if you're looking at joiners, what is the structure of this church and how do we steward these things? So those are the goals, you know, of our talk today. And I want to make it absolutely clear right from the beginning, do you know, that the church is not facing a financial crisis. We're not defaulting and paying, you know, wages or bills, etc., etc. We just want to look at what does the Bible teach on this. But as I do, I believe, do you know, this is, if I'm honest with you, this is one of the talks that I hate to give. Maybe it's the Scottishness in me. It's not the meanness in me. It's just the kind, I was always brought up, guys, you just give to the things you love. And one of the things I love is the church, and one of the things I love is what God's doing in the kingdom. And I always feel awkward when I talk about money, but do you know what? Do you know, that needs to change, because we need to be familiar with that. Because the power of tithing, the power of giving, do you know what? See, if every Christian in the United Kingdom gave, we could actually pay off a lot of the government's debt. We really, really could. The amount of things that I listened to an actuary one time who does the stats on this, the power of the church and its giving, if it biblically gives, can actually change the world. Can change the world. And it's something that we need to become more familiar with again, especially in the light of the abuses that we've seen. So without further ado, I'm going to talk about this. So, because for me, it's an issue of ownership and trust, and ultimately it's an issue of holiness. So let's look at what the Bible teaches about money. So we'll start in the Psalms. Psalm 24, verse 1 says this, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." Can we say that together? The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Now, the Hebrew word here for everything is melo, which means the fullness of, all that there is in, the entire content of, absolutely everything, all of it. It's all God's. So this is God's mic that I'm actually speaking through. Do you know, Dave thought that was his guitar. It's not. Sorry, Dave, it's actually God's guitar. It's actually God's drum kit. It's actually God's sound desk. And it's actually God's chair that you actually sit on. So therefore, if everything's God's, whose money is it? It's God's. So if it's God's money, then we are nothing but stewards of God's money. So if the directors decide to take all the money from the church account and go on a nice holiday with it, which is something is impossible to actually do, by the way, I'm sure that for one, the Charities Commission wouldn't be happy with it. Companies House wouldn't be happy with it. You wouldn't be happy with it. God wouldn't be happy, do you know, with it either, because it's not their money. They are only stewards of the money that they are actually looking after. And in the same way, you know, the money that I have in my own personal bank account, I am just a steward of God's money that's in my personal bank account. And so it's not a question of, well, it's my money, do you know, I'll do what I like with it. A biblical way to look at this is really the question is, what do you want me to do with your money, Lord? That's the question we should all be asking. Do you know, I see three things in the Bible on how God wants us to spend his money. These are three, do you know, standing things. How now, God might tell you to do other things with them, but these are three things that you find throughout the scripture. And the first one is this, tithing. The second one, you know, you'll find kind of hints to it in Luke chapter 3, verse 11. If your brother has no tunic and you have two, then give him one. In other words, if you've got something extra and someone's in need, then help them out. And the third one is sacrificial giving, which is giving that really costs. Now, we won't have time to cover all three of these points today, so let's look at giving and tithing. But before we look at tithing, let's look at giving. Now, we did actually this year a six-week series on giving, but I did not tackle money during that whole series, so I didn't. So let's look at what the Bible says about giving in relationship to money. The Bible, if you look at it, is really a book of giving. The Bible talks more about giving than it does any other, you know, thing probably. You know, it talks more about it than heaven or even hell. Jesus talked more about giving almost than any other subject. In fact, you know, if I was to follow Jesus's, you know, mandate for it, every 4 weeks I'd actually be talking on giving. I'm still redeemed. I need to be redeemed on that. But over half the parables that Jesus taught had to actually do with money. Now, there's more promises also in the Bible related to giving than any other subject. And you might go, well, why? Because giving actually reveals your spiritual maturity. The scripture says, just as you excel in everything in faith and speech and knowledge and complete earnestness, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. So let me put it into perspective about what the Bible says. If you look at key words in the scripture that are used in the Bible, the word believe is actually used 272 times, depending on your translation. The word pray is used 371 times. The word love, which you'd expect to be a lot, is used 714 times. But the word give is actually 2,162 times. Why? Because God is a giver, and God wants us to become like him. So why does God want me to give? Well, let me give you seven reasons. There was about 14, but I thought I'd bore you to death. So let's just look at seven of them. Giving actually makes you more Christ-like. It really does, because God is a giver, and if we are going to be like God, which we're called to emulate Jesus, you know, we've got to become givers as well. And the Bible said that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He loved, so he gave. Guys, you can give without loving. You really can. But you cannot love without giving. Christians are to be the most giving people in the world because we are supposed to be the most loving people in the world. Here's the second thing. Giving actually draws you closer to God. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21 says, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. So wherever I put my money shows my priorities. If I put my money in my house, well, that's where my heart is. If I put my money into entertainment, then that's where my heart is. If I put my money into clothes or hobbies, et cetera, that's where my heart is. So the question then becomes is where do you want your heart to be? Whether you want your heart to be, do you know, that's where you're going to put your money. Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. The fact is, every time we give back to God, we're actually drawing closer to him. Here's the third point. Giving is actually an antidote to materialism. Guys, we live in such a materialistic world. I cannot believe, when I think about when I was a child, to what it's like in culture just now. I thought it was bad when I was a kid, but now it's went berserk. Absolutely berserk. So what is materialism? Materialism is basically, I get all that I can. And if we want to see materialism broken in the world, which honestly it's forming into a sense of greed, One of the things that pains me as a Christian is when I look at the world situation, I see hunger and famine and thirst, and I realize there's no need for it. No need for it. There's no need for anyone in our planet to go without. But you know what? That greed, that materialism, that culture just hoards, absolutely hoards. And it's time for the church to take an issue with that. Time for the church to show a better way. What's the opposite of getting? Well, it's giving. Giving is the antidote to materialism. The only way I can know if I'm actually having victory over materialism is, am I willing to part with what I've got? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 to 18 is an instruction to Christians. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, and boy, is that true today, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Guys, let me say something. It is not wrong to have a lot of money. And some of you guys, you know, in fact, most of you guys, you're so incredibly generous with us. I'm preaching to the choir. I know this, but we've got to cover it. As long as money is not your God, it's okay to be wealthy. And I pray that all of you will be wealthy. Do you know, and notice it says, command those who are rich. Every single one of you in this room, compared to what most of the world are living on, you're stinking rich. You're absolutely stinking. Not you're stinking, you're stinking rich, okay? So this is applying to all of us, every single one of us. He says, everything is given for your enjoyment. You know, it's okay to enjoy the blessings that God has given you. Amen? How many's got the Rolls Royce yet? No? Okay, well, if you get one, enjoy it. Okay, no one's going to hold that. You don't need to feel guilty about having things that God wants to bless you. In fact, I encourage you to rejoice when God has blessed you. But he says, guys, true living is actually comes from giving. We're commanded to be generous. We're commanded to be willing to share what we have. Let me say this. We make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. We need to model that balance. Here's the fourth thing. Giving strengthens your faith. Amen. Faith is like a muscle. It really is. God uses finance to test your faith. Proverbs 3 says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Honor the Lord by giving him the first part of your income, and he will fill your barns to overflowing. God says that the way you prove our trust, the way we demonstrate our faith, is by giving the first part of our income back to him. In fact, Luke chapter 6, verse 38, very famous, given it will be given unto you. For the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So giving strengthens our faith. The issue why a lot of people don't give is that they don't really believe. They don't really believe that God will take care of them. It's an issue of trust. I'm going to ask Tamsin to come up. Tamsin, could you come up and just share just a little bit about how you guys have trusted God when it came to that? Thank you.
Hello, me again. You're sick of me today. When I heard Jamie was talking on giving, I really felt like God put something in my heart about sharing just something that he did in us through giving and through financial breakthrough. And I'm totally aware of just the people in this room and that there's so many generous people and everyone has financial testimonies, but actually part of the reason, because biblically it says, you know, not to kind of boast about them. We don't actually often hear about it, but actually it was me hearing about financial testimonies from other people's giving that inspired this. So anyway, this was when we were sort of pledging towards another building, not the current building. And Jamie had asked people to, you know, just ask God, you know, what they could give. And so Murray and I decided on an amount. And to us, it was still a big amount, like it was a stretch. You know, we weren't particularly flush, still aren't flush. But, you know, there were lots of bills. It just, so we decided on this amount, but something just felt off in my spirit. It's the only way I can describe is I just felt unsettled by it. And then I had a dream during that week. And in the dream, it was just about giving it all. And there was so much joy in the dream. And interestingly, there were things like jewelry and diamonds in the dream and all the, and I was like, And even an amount in the dream. And I went back to Murray and I was like, I think like God wants us to really increase what we're giving. And, you know, I will say my husband out of the two of us, the back there, he's smiling, is normally the more generous one. But on this occasion, he did take a little bit of convincing because I felt like God wanted to us to increase 10 times the amount that we had initially pledged. But listen, Murray came back and was like, right, sorted, I've got it, okay, let's do this. And then it was me that really had the wobbles because we didn't have that money. And in fact, we barely had the amount for even the initial pledge. But when we decided on that, what was really interesting is literally that week, something happened. Like we'd made the decision and we were like, well, if this is you, God, and you're asking us to do this, then okay, you know, you're our provider. And that week I went for a Sunday lunch at Murray's family and they had laid out diamonds on the table and they were like, take your pick. We just decided to get rid of some family jewelry and it was like the best Sunday lunch ever. And me and my sister-in-law were, you know, being really polite. Oh no, you choose first, you choose first. Really, both of us were like, So we got some beautiful, precious things and I knew instantly like, oh, this is God. Like we're going to, because they were vintage and they were like, you know, amazing things. And even though they were family things, they were like, you do with it what you want. So no one else knew of this, by the way. We eventually sold those, like the Antiques Roadshow lady. and crazy things happened. Like Murray got given a car, and this person was like, can you sell this car? Keep the money that you make selling it. We got a tax rebate. We got, there was something else. Can you remember the other? Beatings? Paintings, beatings. We got beatings. Paintings. We got paintings. That's right. I inherited some family paintings, like stuff like this doesn't happen. And they were like, these are worth a bit of money. So we sold those. Tax rebates. This all happened within a couple of months. Like we had given ourselves a deadline, which I think was 6 months. And actually the whole amount came in within, I think, 3 months. And like nothing like that has really happened since. But the thing that happened though in our hearts, which was really cool, and the point is like we didn't have that money to give. Like it wasn't ours. And I do understand sometimes God asks us to give out of what we have and there's a cost there. But honestly, it was like God was saying, I have all this provision and I just want you to trust me that actually I can be your provider. And it's almost like, you know, I'm just giving back to him what he had. And it reminded me of, you know, it just might help. Because the reason I'm sharing this is I feel this is where God's taking us as a church. Like the widow Elijah and the widow's oil, you know, she gave her oil and her flour and she didn't have much, but then there was multiplication. And when Jesus was with the disciples and they needed to pay tax, he was like, you know, there was a 2 denarii coin in the fish's mouth. And it's like God, I feel, is trying to, what he shifted in us was like giving out of our own strength, giving out of what we had, and actually trusting that he is Jehovah Jireh, he is our provider, and that all we had to do was go, okay, if you're saying that we can increase that 10 times the amount, okay. And just before you think that I'm a holy Joe, I will say that in between the time of deciding to give up the diamonds, it was a beautiful diamond ring, I wore it for a while, but before I sold it, and I was really enjoying wearing it because it was so big. I kept looking at it being, this is beautiful, and it started pinching me one day, and it was like God was saying, this is mine, remember, like, this is mine. And I just want to share that to be totally transparent, like, yeah, it, in some ways it was easy when all this wealth started coming through, but there was this tiny part of us that was like, I wonder if it's just happening, and, you know, is this definitely God? And no. So I just want to share that because amen. I feel like there's something God wants to release, and I pray, Holy Spirit, that, yeah, as people are giving, that they'll just pray and ask you, and that you'll show them, and that, God, you'll help partner our faith. Not just for a building, but for what you want to do in the city, because we're going to need finances. Like, you're the God of abundance and of overflow. And I think it really broke off that poverty spirit, that thinking of lack, and actually showed me just the supernatural supernatural ways of God around giving, which I always put in the box of doing in my own strength and what we had in our bank account. So,
amen. Thank you, Tamsin. Thank you. I know so many of you have these kind of stories, you know, and it's when God does that, it breaks something in us. I can remember when we didn't have much money coming in, you know, as a church, you know, and we got our largest collection on a Sunday morning, do you know, when we didn't have QR codes and we had £1,000. And I was like, wow, you know, £1,000, amazing. And, do you know, we got that. And then the Lord spoke to me and said, I want you to give that £1,000 to another church. I was like, but we've got the bills coming in, Lord. And I was like, yeah, okay, Lord, you know, holy Jamie. If this is really you and not the devil, then please talk to Linda, tell her how much it is, and tell her what church we have to give it to. And he showed me the church that we were to give it to. Now, and what really kind of thought, this can't be God, because that church had 1,000 in a congregation. I knew it was a wealthy church. It's a church that, you know, managed to spend $9 million on a building and land and actually build it. And the Lord said, no, I want you to give that church £1,000. So next morning, I'm praying and saying, oh, Lord. Linda said, hey, Jamie, I've just been praying to the Lord, and he's just told me we have to give some money to another church. And I said, how much, Linda? She went, £1,000. And then she named the church. And I thought, oh, okay, Lord. So I asked the directors, could we actually do that? And they said, yes. And we gave that, and we sent it to them. And I was like, Lord, why that church? Why that church? When it's got so much, and we've got so little. And he said, I want you to bless what I'm blessing. I went, wow, okay. That's why I keep praying, may you be blessed so that you can be a blessing. Well, the next day, we got a little card, and in that little card was a check from a little Catholic community that gave us a check for £300. And they said, we're giving this to you because we want to bless what God is blessing. I was like, wow, thank you, Lord. Then the next day, some lawyers said, we love what you're doing with students and youth. Here's a check for £5,000. Guy, by the Friday, we had £30,000 come in. You cannot outgive God when he tells you to actually do something for that. So, again, we want to be modeling that to the world. We want to be modeling that into our lives. The fifth thing is, giving is actually an investment in eternity. Scripture says, give happily to those in need and always be ready to share whatever God has given you. By doing this, you will be storing up real treasure for yourselves in heaven. It is the only safe investment for eternity. The truth is, you can't take it with you. No one's ever actually went with a trailer to the grave with all your possessions. You can't take it with you, but maybe you can, you know, invest ahead of you by actually investing in the people that's going to heaven with you. Here's the sixth thing, moving quickly. God blesses me, you know, in return. Giving actually blesses me in return. There are so many promises I could have used. There are more promises regarding giving than anything else. Here's a few of them. A generous man or woman will himself or herself be blessed. A generous person will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Good will come to him who is generous. Here's the seventh thing. Giving makes you happy. It actually does. Jesus said there is more happiness in giving than receiving. Do we really believe that verse? Yes. Amen. Do you know, if we did, we'd be more interested in giving than getting. So we would. The happiest people in life are not the takers. The happiest people in life are the givers. No man has ever been honored for what he has received. He's honored for what he's given away. Carol Menninger, who is one of the top psychiatrists in America, he said this, given as a criterion of mental health, generous people are rarely mentally ill. I found that fascinating. So in other words, the healthier you are, the more unafraid you are to give things away. The more you hold on to things and are afraid to give them away, that's an indication that there's some form of fear in your life. Howard Hughes never overcame that fear. He was a multi-millionaire, but he was so paranoid of losing his money that he died as a tramp. And someone once asked him, you've got all these multi-millions, so you, how much more do you need so that you don't feel insecure and don't fear? And he said, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. So what does the Bible teach us then about tithing? Okay, So what is tithing? Well, I often hear people ask me, is tithing a New Testament principle or an Old Testament principle? And often people hear people say, well, it's in the Old Testament, so it must be an Old Testament principle, therefore it doesn't apply to us today. Well, I'll explain to you why I believe that it's not just an Old Testament principle and that it does apply to us today. So what is tithing? Tithing just means a tenth. It's a word that God uses all throughout the scriptures. In the Bible, God tells us that we are to give the first 10% of what we earn back to him. Giving less than 10% is not tithing. Giving a tithe is giving 10% of my income, basically. So what's the difference between a tithe and an offering? A tithe is a 10% of your income. An offering is anything above that that you give. So why should I tithe? Well, there's many reasons. Do you know, and it's found again, this is the Bible speaking, guys, not me speaking. First thing is God commands it. Leviticus 27, verse 10, a tenth of all your produce is the Lord's and it is holy. And we could just stop right there. God could have said, give 90%, but he didn't. He just said, give 10. Simply because he says it, we ought to obey it. But he does give us other reasons. Here's the second thing. Jesus actually commends this. Not only did God command it, Jesus commends it. In fact, in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, he commends the Pharisees. In fact, the only thing he ever commends the Pharisees for is their tithing. He says, everything else, guys, you are way off base with. But in Matthew 23, he says that tithing was the only thing you guys are doing right. Here's the third thing. Tithing demonstrates that God has first place in your life. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 23, the purpose of tithing is to teach you to always put God in first place in your life. I can say God is first place in my life, but there are two things that you can look at that will tell you whether Jamie really has put God in first place in his life. If you look at my diary, how I spend my time, and if you look at my bank transactions, the way I use my money, the way I use my time really indicates what is first in my life. Here's the fourth thing. And I know I'm giving you tons of information, guys, so I just want you to see this in the scriptures, not just from a pastor, okay? Tithing reminds me that everything was given to me by God. The air I breathe, the life I live is given to me by God. Deuteronomy 18, verse 8, always remember that it is the Lord your God who gives you the ability to produce wealth. When I sit down every single month, and I look at what I give, it reminds me that every time I give money or I give things away, it reminds me that if it wasn't for God, I wouldn't be able to do it. I really wouldn't. Here's the fifth thing. Tithing expresses my gratitude to God for the blessings that he's done for me. Psalm 116, verse 12. How can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? And the answer is found in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 17. Each of you should bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you. And the sixth thing, God says that refusing to tithe, and this is a heavy one, is actually stealing from him. It's pretty strong, isn't it? But that's exactly what it says. Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 to 10. God says, will a man rob God? Yet you're robbing me. But you ask, how do we rob you? God says, in tithes and offerings, bring your whole tithe to my house. Not half a tithe, not a little bit of tithe, the whole tithe. Bible says that when I use money that I ought to be tithing with, then I'm robbing actually God. So tithing gives us a chance. It gives us a chance to prove that God exists and that God wants to bless you. And this is one of the most amazing promises in the Bible. God actually offers you a challenge. And he says, guys, I dare you. Start tithing and watch what happens. See, he not only makes the promise to bless you with more, but he actually promises you to protect what you already have. Bring your whole tithe into my storehouse. Test me in this, says the Lord, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you won't have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and vines in your fields will be protected from plagues. Now, I get it that we're instantly wary of churches and pastors that talk about money because we've seen it on TV. We've seen it being abused on TV and social media, saying if you send in your money, sow this seed, and three members of your family is going to get saved, you know, and your money's just going to magically multiply. Guys, that's not what the scripture's teaching here. That's an abuse when you hear that. That's a misuse of the text. What this is really just a test of faith. It's in the Bible, and it's just actually supposed to be a little thing, not a big thing for us. If we can't trust God with our money, then what can we trust him with? It's his money. We established that at the beginning. If we are only stewards over his money, and if he tells us that is what he wants us to do, then we actually need to do it. And God says, test me in this. In other words, it's a Pepsi Max challenge, you know, here. There's only one place in the Bible that God says, you can prove that I exist one way, do you know, and that's by tithing. Why does he do that? Why does he choose finances? Of all the areas that God could have chosen as a test, why did he choose finances? I think it's because we spend most of our lives revolving around money, making it, earning it, saving it, giving it, sharing it, and spending it. So God has used this as an acid test. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 says this, I want you to be leaders, also in the spirit of cheerful giving. This is one way to prove that your love is real, that it goes beyond mere words. So, what should I tithe then? Well, the Bible makes it really clear, the first part of what you earn, not the leftovers. The Bible says, honor the Lord by giving him the first part of all your income. Do you know, Linda and I made this commitment right up front, so we did when we became Christians. We said, God, we are going to put you first and you're going to get paid first. We owe everything to you, the very breath that I breathe. And the first deduction that gets made out of our bank account is our tithe. We've done that, and do you know, as we've done that, God has been so faithful to us as a couple. We haven't always had everything that we wanted, but we've always had everything that we needed. And God has never, ever failed us. When we started pastoring, again, there wasn't a whole lot of money coming in. And we went full time, you know, on faith. And as we did, God has provided over and over and over. So where should you give your tithe? What does the Bible say about that? Well, the Bible's really specific about this. I should tithe where I worship. The Bible says that I'm to give my tithe wherever I worship. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, bring your whole tithe into the storehouse. In the Old Testament, the place of worship was called the temple, and the New Testament is called the church. You bring your tithe wherever you worship God, guys. When you give to Tear Fund, Save the Children, or other organizations, parachurch organizations, that's not tithing. When you give, that's fine, that's okay. You ought to. Linda and I support other groups outside of this church, but it's not tithing. That's supposed to be your offering. The Bible says tithing goes to your place of worship, your storehouse. Here's the most important thing, guys. You've got to give with the right attitude. The Bible says that attitude is much more important than amounts. That's why God developed tithing. It's the fair thing. God could have said, every single one of you every week give £100. Okay, for some people, that's a fortune, an absolute fortune. For others, that's peanuts. They spend it on a meal. It wouldn't be fair if God set an amount. Instead, God set a portion. 2 things about tithing. We have to give it willingly. God is more interested in our attitude than what you actually give. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12 says, for if the willingness is there, your gift is acceptable according to what you have, not according to what you don't have. And 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 says, each one of you should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly and not under pressure. Guys, as your pastor, I want to say that the scripture says to you, never give under pressure. So if you're feeling under pressure when I'm talking here today, you're not to give. Don't give. You have to give willingly, not reluctantly. And if you feel pressure to give, you can say, James says I wasn't supposed to give, okay? Because the Bible says that if you give under pressure, that's not the kind of giving God wants. Guys, you don't make up a budget deficit by giving. You give because God says to whether the church needs it or whether the church doesn't. The issue is that we need to give for our own benefit. So here's the key to giving. And 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5 says they first gave themselves to the Lord. And that's really the issue. If God owns me, he's going to own my wallet. He really is. I need to give myself firstly and foremostly to God. Sometimes I'm asked questions, well, Jamie, what about students? You know, should they give? Well, guys, if you've been given a grant for your education, that's where you need to spend your grant, not give to the church. Please hear that. But if you've got some spare cash and you can afford umpteen coffees a week and a couple of beers, then take a portion of that, you know, money you spend in that, and then give. Then give that. Remember, it's not about the amount. It's about the heart. Start where you can. I can't get 10%. I've got all this debt. That's great. Pay off your debt. Maybe choose 1%. Maybe choose 0.5%. Find a place to start and then build on that as things change. Never give out of guilt. Never give out of pressure. Never give out of, you know, guilt. Find a place to start. Guys, the economy of the kingdom is we give, we receive, we share. We give, we receive, we share. Let me give you some young folks some lessons on finances to live. See if you can abide by this. You'll probably be mortgage-free by the time you're 47. Okay? Learn to live off at 80% of your income. Save 10% of your income. Create a margin. Create a buffer zone for things and give away 10% and watch the Lord bless that. Too many people live off the 100% of that and then they find that they're struggling for that. Live within your means. It's a good discipline and you'll be a lot more happier and a lot more comfortable. For those of you who are joining us and thinking about making this church your family home, I want to talk to you about how we structure this church, how we deal with money now. The structure of our church hasn't really changed since we left the Vineyard, to be quite honest with you. Let me explain to you that the Vineyard was an association of churches, and membership of the Vineyard is like a franchise, where membership is held by the senior pastors only, and each church is only part of a Vineyard through the membership of the senior pastors, which means that we pay 5% of our church's income to have the right to use the name, and that goes towards the salaries and the activities of the Vineyard National Office. But in everything else, do you know, a Vineyard church is self-sustaining, self-governing, and so nothing's changed there. So instead of renting a name, we now own a name. And although we used to pay 5% of the income to central office, unlike most denominations, there wasn't any money coming back, you know, for buildings, manses, salaries, pensions, expenses, etc. You were basically on your own, just like we are just now. So there's no change there. Our church governance system is an episcopal one, and that hasn't changed either. So all that's actually changed is we get to keep around 5% for the development and ministry and the mission of this church, and we don't use that name Vineyard anymore. So now let me now talk about the structure and the oversight of finances and the church. Our oversight, i.e. who looks after Linda and I and who is spiritual authority in our lives, are the same people that we had whilst we were still in the Vineyard. So there's no change there. Steve and Juliet Barber, who used to be the Associate National Directors of Vineyard, they are still our overseers. They are also one of our directors and they oversee our staff. I'll invite Steve to actually come up and meet, you know, some of you leaders next year, and we'll do a Leaders' Day on a Saturday. We are also accountable to our directors who oversee employment, salaries, legalities, finances, and safeguarding. They're responsible for the legals, the financials, safeguarding, and employment. Linda and I do not control the finances. We present the vision, you know, and facts to our directors. Then it's up to them to decide whether we can afford it or not, or to help us afford it. For some of those decisions, I'm not even allowed in the room. Legally, I'm not, so I excuse myself from that. Your directors are Maury. Could you wave, Maury? Do you know for that? Grace isn't here today. Keith Willis, Steve Barber, and myself. And what we hope to do next year is add two more, you know, directors to our board. Our directors' roles, you know, and authority also have not changed. They are also accountable to the Charities Commission, Companies House, for the charitable aims and the financial spending, you know, of this church. You employ also a bookkeeper who's not part of this church for the day-to-day finances, and you employ the services of Gillespie and Anderson, who are a board of accountants for our payroll and end-of-year accounts and submissions. Our staff team are all part-time, except for myself. So you pay the salaries of Peter Fowler, Compassion Pastor, Tini for our families and kids, who is also our safeguarding officer, and Ali Carter. Is Ali down at the kids, or is he in here? He's down at the kids. He is our safeguarding deputy. Gemma, where's Gemma? Gemma for our youth over there, Barnaby for our students, handsome Barnaby, and Amy for our worship and admin down there. I would like to increase, actually, one of our staff members' hours if our income increases. Linda, my job is to set the spiritual direction of the church and to manage our staff, plan for the future, raise up leaders, create structures, ministries, and environments so that this church can progress forward, to preach, to teach, and to reproduce ourselves, and to have overall responsibility for the pastoral care of our church as well as its direction, as well as develop other networks, you know, in the nation of the UK. We also have small group leaders who look after folks in small groups. Tamsin and Murray. Tamsin was given testimony. Murray's up the back there. They oversee our small group leaders. Now, in order to be compliant with changes in employment laws and charity regulations, we also employ an HR company, the same one that we had when we were in the vineyard. So again, there's no change there. And every one of our staff, myself included, does far, far more than what they get paid for. And we have to wear different hats at different times to keep expenditure down and the function of the church keep moving. Guys, that's not a complaint. Please hear that. We do this because God has called us to do this. But if our giving increases, we can increase people's hours and the burden gets lighter. Now, although Linda and I gave up our membership at Vineyard, we're not on our own, and neither is this church. We're part of two networks that interact with each other. One of them's Kingdom Legacy, which we helped to start. Kingdom Legacy is primarily a group of church leaders. And what we do is we gather together and we help with pastoral support and care and learning from one another. When we were in the vineyard, we had something similar, but they would maybe meet once a year, maybe twice a year at the most. With Kingdom Legacy, we meet every single month. So it's a really good relationship there, good unity there. Linda and I received far more care and love and support through these networks than we ever did when we were in the denomination, which was sad. So we've gained more pastoral support and oversight. As I mentioned, the other network is what Croma Church is actually doing in their conferences, which is the equivalent of our old National Leaders Conference. The Croma Conference has people and leaders from different denomination streams, networks, and independent churches. We've got some visitors from Croma here which can verify that today. There is a great unity in these meetings, what Dave was preaching on last week. It's a beautiful thing when you see leaders from all over the nation and now even Europe with one heart, one mind, one purpose coming together in unity to celebrate and expand the kingdom of God. And many interact working together throughout the year. And you know what? It's a growing thing. In fact, next year, this is a conference for Leaders Conference, which you're all invited to. Okay, if you can make it down to Leicester. It's on January 23rd, I think, to the 26th. And if you come to it, you'll see that you're involved in a far, far bigger thing than just a local church here. Increasingly, as a church, we are being asked to help other churches and groups of churches. John and Murray and I have done training weekends for some of them. We also took some of you to minister to a group of leaders, church leaders in Kirkcaldy last year. And next year we've got a couple of ministry trips that we want to take some more of you with us. This gives you guys some indication of what God is doing through this church and the cost to run this church. So at present, we have our own, we now own a church building which is growing through a renovation process, and I hope to give you an update on that next week. And we also rent three other buildings. Ideally, we'd like to concentrate running all our ministries in that one building that's big enough. This would be a huge saving to us, as you have to pay rent for this place, Notre Dame High School, and then there's all the setup and set down costs. We're in the transition moving phase, you know, going from three to one, so we are, which at present is a financial step of faith and resources, because we have added expenses now that we're also not only paying rent for the three buildings, but we're now paying a mortgage of £1,500 a month, you know, for the building we own. You also pay rent, gas, electricity, phone, internet costs, you know, for our Linden Street building, for our Compassion Ministry. You pay rent, gas, electricity, maintenance, phone lines, internet for our Dumbarton Roads building. Again, this is very expensive because it's bigger than most of your houses, so you can imagine the cost. Other costs that you might not be aware of is equipment updates, repairs, renewals, including worship, office kit and supplies, licenses that we need just to sing the songs We actually need to buy a license, you know, for our worship, you know, display video clips. And then there's all the insurance policies, indemnity insurance, buildings insurance, software insurance, licenses and software fees for space, fire alarms, burglar alarms, extinguishers, boiler maintenance, blah, 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 blah. We got a lot of expenditure, guys. And then there's all the ministries that we do as a church. And I could go on and go on and go on, but I don't want to bore you with expenditure info. I just want you to know, guys, that the money you give, we stretch every single penny to make sure that church can actually happen. And your staff and your directors, I must say, they do an incredible job with what they have. Every donut, every paperclip, every piece of paper has a cost, and we have to receipt it. All this to say, giving and tithing is really important. And I want to thank every single one of you who gives financially to this church and mission. You're amazing. You're absolutely amazing. This church has made such an impact in so many people's lives. You've seen that at the beginning. And we've had testimony after testimony. We've punched way above our weight. And it's only through your generosity that we can meet those costs. There's a couple of life application things. We talked about giving and finances, and we always teach life application. So I would like to ask you, based on this talk, and again, I'm not talking to folks that already give, so please hear that. If you regard this church as your home, and you don't currently financially give to the ministry of church, in the light of what you've just heard, would you please consider it? That's all I'm asking. Would you consider it? Every penny counts, no matter how little, and we can't do it without you. Every year prices go up. Hopefully every year your salary increases. If you haven't increased your giving and you got a pay rise, can I also ask you to consider, you know, that? Linda and I do this every single year, so we're not asking you to do anything that we're not doing. And the last thing I would ask is, if you're a taxpayer and you haven't signed a gift aid form, could you consider signing one? Because it costs you nothing. And we can reclaim, you know, 20 pence from every pound that you give. So if you give £100, do you know, we can get £20 back and it costs you nothing from that. Why am I saying that? There's many things we want to do from that new building. Parents and toddlers groups. Scope for kids ministry to expand and diversify. Scope for compassion ministry to diversify. Supernatural school of ministry we could run. Weddings, services and catering, baptisms, funerals, alpha, discipleship courses, conferences, you know, concerts, missional outreach center we want to develop. Revival center, hub for Kingdom Legacy and Awaken Europe. Youth events, local and citywide. School services, we want to get back into the schools. Life interest groups that we can run. Parties, fundraisers. Holding our own Kayleys and balls, etc. It gives us space for new ministries, do you know, that God is putting in people's hearts that actually align with the mission and the vision of the church, and we need space. It could be a community club, hub, breakfast clubs for kids, expand and create jobs in even that area. There's so much more we can do, and we can only do it because you give. So I want to thank you. I really do. I want to applaud you for what you do, guys, because you make such an amazing difference. So.